Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you before, my name's Rob. I'm the senior pastor here, and after the service, I'm going to be out in the lobby. And if you're new, if you're checking things out, man, I would love to welcome you to the church, to meet you, to shake your hand, and just to be able to say hello. So please come say hi after the service. And today, we're going to continue in our series on 1 Peter. If you brought your journal or your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and hold your place there. When an incoming storm approaches, cows run away, which ultimately means that cows spend more time just absolutely miserable, suffering through the worst parts of the unavoidable storm. Buffalo, on the other hand, group together, and they run directly into the storm, which ultimately shortens the duration of their exposure to the elements of that storm by running into it rather than running away from it. The point of this sermon is do not be a miserable cow. No, I just wanted a reason to use that graphic. In his first letter to the church, Peter is writing to Christians who were facing tremendous storms in life. They were going through tremendous persecution. They were suffering. They were scared. And as a result of the persecution they were facing throughout the Roman Empire, they scattered throughout the first century world. And Peter is writing to these Christians who are facing tremendous hardship, and he's trying to instill into them a resilient hope, a hope that enables them to withstand and persevere and endure the storms that they were facing. And he's reminding them, what we've seen so far is he's reminding them that even though they've been exiled from their homeland, one day Jesus Christ is coming back to bring them and us into our true home, where there is everlasting joy, where every wrong will be made right, every sad or disappointing thing will come undone, every tear will be wiped away, every injustice will be dealt with entirely, and God is coming back for his people. And so Peter is reminding these suffering and scared and scattered Christians that Jesus is coming back. Don't lose sight, no matter what you're facing, that Jesus is coming back for his people. And so Peter is pointing them and us to an immovable hope, a fixed reference point that not even death itself can touch. Not even death can remove this hope from us. And he's pointing us to the hope of Christ and his return. And that hope gives us a strength and a power to face the storms of life, to endure and persevere through suffering in a way that doesn't make sense to the world around us, with a joy, with a resilience that doesn't make sense to a watching world. Not to run away from the storms, not to hide, not to just bide our time, hunker down until Jesus returns, but to face the storms of life head on and to engage faithfully in a culture, even in the midst of hardship, suffering, even persecution in the case of these early Christians. And so today we get to a passage that is absolutely crucial to understanding how we do that. How do we face the storms of life? How do we face the difficulties and challenges of life in a way where we're not just shrinking back, but we're actually facing the storm and we're running through it collectively like a buffalo? Don't be a cow, be a buffalo. And what it actually looks like to persevere with unwavering, resilient hope in our future as followers of Jesus. And so Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 10. He writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What that's saying there is not that they were destined to disobey the word, but in disobeying the word, they're destined to stumble. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, in this passage, there's a whole lot contained within these verses. But one of the things that Peter points us to is he points us to who Jesus is, who he is, who we are, and why we're here. Who he is, who we are, and why we're here. So let's talk about who he is. I grew up in the state of Pennsylvania, which is known as the Keystone State. There's a lot of talk about Pennsylvania right now. You may not have known that Pennsylvania is the Keystone State. Pennsylvania was one of the original 13 colonies. There were 6 colonies to the north, 6 to the south. Pennsylvania was right in the middle. That's why it's referred to as the Keystone State, because a keystone is a central stone that you need as you're building an arch. And when you have a bunch of stones that you're turning into an arch, all of these other stones are roughly the same shape, the same size. They look very similar. And as you're building the arch, once you get to the very top, you need a very unique and specifically designed type of stone to hold the whole structure together. And that stone looks like this. So that middle stone right there, it's wide at the top, it's narrow at the bottom, and as all the other stones are leaning into it, you have to have a very uniquely shaped stone to fit in order to actually make it a functional archway. So the keystone gives stability and strength and purpose to all the other stones around it. Without the keystone, the whole structure falls apart. Without the keystone, the whole archway falls to the ground. So the keystone is central. It is the capstone. It is the crown of the arch. And without the keystone, all those other stones, all those other rocks without the keystone are useless, right? That they have no purpose. But when all of these other stones are in alignment with and dependent upon leaning into one another as they all lean into the keystone, every rock, every stone finds its place, finds its strength, its significance, its purpose, and actually makes something that's beautiful and functional. And the cornerstone, when the scripture refers to Jesus as the cornerstone, it carries the same idea. The cornerstone is the very same thing as a keystone in the structure of a building. Without it, the whole structure falls apart. And so the passage gives us an analogy that says when you and I, when we come into the church, the community of God, when we give our lives to Jesus and we come into the body of Christ, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house, being built into the family of God. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Through him, everything else finds its meaning, its purpose, its significance, its belonging. In him, everything finds its strength. And in Jesus, who is the cornerstone, God makes available to you and me individually and collectively as the church, he makes available to us a power and a strength and a purpose that is greater than any one of the parts individually. We have a significance and a purpose that is greater than us in the body of Christ. Now, one of the biggest challenges that we face in our culture is that we live in one of, if not the most isolated and individualistic cultures in history. Everything in our culture, everything that we see in our culture, everything is designed, is aimed at getting us to believe that significance and meaning and purpose of in life is found by living for ourselves, our own fulfillment, our own satisfaction, our own desires, regardless of what anybody else thinks or says about it. That we should find out, we should discover what we want the most and run after it with everything we've got. And whatever that thing is, other people's opinions don't matter. We just decide what we want and we run after it because that's the way to find meaning and purpose and significance and fulfillment in life. The problem with this idea, it's so prevalent in our culture, it's almost hard to see it at moments. But the problem with this idea is if the ultimate purpose in your life is you, if the ultimate focus of your life is your own fulfillment and your own satisfaction, it will always end in inner death and decay. Because you and I are a black hole. It is never enough, no matter what it is. You can never gain enough. You can never acquire enough. You can never have, there is never enough in what this world has to offer if we're living for ourselves. It is an utterly empty and vain pursuit. And when Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says this very clearly. He says, if you seek to save your life, what will happen? You'll lose it. Jesus is not issuing a threat. It's an acknowledgement of reality. If you live for yourself, if you seek to save your life, to fill up your life, to live for your own desires, fulfillment, and satisfaction, you will lose your life because it's never enough. And you're chasing something that is an empty and vain pursuit. Another way to think about it is just to simply ask this question. What in your life, what is it that you would be willing to die for? To sacrifice your life for? What are your deepest held convictions that you would be willing to suffer for? What is it that you, if push come to shove, what is it that you would be willing to go to prison for? What is it that you would suffer for? What are you all about as a person? What are the most deepest held convictions in your life? What would you suffer for? Because if you and I, if we have no cause beyond ourselves, true courage and self-sacrifice will always be impossible for us. Because as soon as things get uncomfortable or difficult or painful or we're inconvenienced to a certain extent, we will bail. We will run. We will distance ourselves from whatever is not satisfying us, right? If we're living for ourselves, ultimately when things get hard, we bail. And we see this happening all the time. In marriages, in careers, in relationships, even within the church. And we go, well, this relationship, it's just not meeting my needs anymore. I'm just not fulfilled in this relationship anymore. I'm not satisfied with the way things are any longer. And so we end up jumping ship, even personal preferences within the church. The music's too loud. Or the preacher is not very good. Or whatever it is. Or the children's ministry, it's just not specifically the way. And so we have all these personal preferences, and we go, well, because it's not meeting my desires, because I'm a consumer and it's all about my fulfillment and my satisfaction, whenever it doesn't meet up with our expectations, we bail instead of pressing in and actually helping the community get better or helping that relationship get better. And what this analogy tells us, what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, is that fulfillment in life will never be found by trying to find fulfillment. Satisfaction in life will never be found in trying to find fulfillment. The only way to find the abundant life that we're all longing for, the only way to find it is to abandon ourselves for something bigger than ourselves. The centerpiece of our life has to be something beyond us. It has to be something outside of us. And what we see perfectly represented in the person of Jesus, as his arms are spread wide on the cross in the ultimate posture of vulnerability and self-sacrifice, we see God in human flesh not living for himself, but laying down his very life for us. For something outside of himself. He had every right to live for himself. He's God. And he looks at us. Thank God he doesn't look at us in that moment as we're mocking him and nailing him to the cross and torturing him and spitting on him and laughing at him. Thank God he doesn't look at you and me and go, you know what, this relationship just isn't fulfilling me anymore. Because he could have removed himself from that cross at any moment. But he stayed on the cross because he was living for something beyond himself. He wasn't living for his own fulfillment and satisfaction or even his own salvation. He was living for yours and mine. You were the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for that reason. So he sacrifices of himself for a purpose that is greater than himself, and he invites us into a life where we live for something beyond ourselves. The greatness of Jesus is seen in the reality that his cause was greater than his own life. Even though he's God, the central focus of his life was not himself, but he gave of himself for something beyond himself. And listen, he gave up his life so that we might find the abundant life that he came to give us. But if we're ever going to find the abundant life that we're all longing for, what that means and what this passage tells us is that we have to center our entire life. We have to put all of our trust, all of our weight into the cornerstone. He has to become the centerpiece. He is the crown of what God is building in our midst, in our life individually and collectively as the church. And in him, in the cornerstone, everything finds its purpose, its meaning, its fulfillment, its significance, its belonging, its place in the world as we lean into the person of Jesus. Let's talk about who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is incredible. Peter writes to these suffering Christians, and he says, remember, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. This is unbelievable. Many of us, we go through life with some level of insecurity or anxiety about our place in the world. And there's this haunting question that we all face to one degree or another in different seasons of life. And the question is, am I enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? In fact, everything on social media, which I've taken a hiatus from recently, and I feel like a different person. It's amazing. And I would highly recommend it. But man, if any of you are on social media, what we need to understand is social media is set up to get you and I to compare our actual lives, the nitty-gritty details of our actual lives, with the facade of everybody else's life. And we're comparing ourselves, our actual life, with the fake lives of people on there that look like everybody else is just having the time of their lives, taking these amazing vacations. You know, their family looks perfect in the pictures, and we look beyond the family and we see a newly remodeled kitchen. We're going, man, if I only had that kitchen, then I'd be fulfilled and sad. And we doom scroll, and at the end of it, we feel like garbage because we're comparing ourselves with the fake lives of other people around us. And we find ourselves just completely discontent. While everybody else is having the time of their lives, we are just miserably scraping by. That's how we feel, and it's not even real. It's not even real. On the other hand, nearly every marketing campaign is designed to get us to believe that without this thing, without this car, or without that house, or unless you live in that neighborhood, or unless your family looks like this, you might be okay. But you're just not quite enough. But man, can you imagine if you had that car or that house or that relationship or that family or that career? If you just had that, then you'd be a somebody. Then you'd matter. So we go through life chasing these empty and vain pursuits that end in inner death and destruction. They're empty. And we have this haunting question driving us into the ground. Am I enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Am I worthy of approval and acceptance and belonging? Do I fit in? The American College Health Association has noted rising anxiety in this next generation of students entering college. And they've been referred to as the anxious generation. And the study says that it's the reason why this is happening is because the primary message that the next generation is receiving in life from multiple avenues is that they better be the best at everything, or else they won't amount to anything in life. That's the primary message that the next generation is receiving in our culture. They better be the best at everything, or they won't amount to anything in life. And so they go through life unwilling to be vulnerable because they feel like they have to present something about themselves that isn't true, and the pressure is rising, and it is at a fever pitch. And the truth is, all of us are living with that to some degree, and our hearts are filled with lies that the devil is feeding to us. And when we lay our heads down on the pillow at night, we have this haunting discontentment, or we wake up in the morning, and man, we just have this dissatisfaction or this emptiness that we can't seem to shake. And so we either try to run after it as hard as we can, or we begin to numb ourselves because we feel like we can't win. And Peter, he's writing to people who are being martyred for their faith. And these are people who have every reason to compare their level of suffering with other Christians in other areas of the world that aren't suffering near to the degree that they are, and compare their lives with those other Christians' lives, or their lives with other people's lives. They're not suffering like I am. They're not, and they have every reason to fall prey to a victim mentality. And Peter writes to them, and he tells them and us, he says, don't compare your life with somebody else's, but remember who you are. You have to understand who you are. And he says in verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy people, welcomed in by God, loved and cherished by God, treasured and accepted by the King and Creator of the universe. You think about this in Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, right? So they are the chosen people. Within the nation of Israel, there was a specially chosen line of royalty. This was the line of Judah. And then beyond that, there was a separate chosen line of priests. This was the line of Levi. So you have the chosen people of Israel, then you have the line of Judah and the line of Levi. And Peter says, in Jesus, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you have to understand Jesus chose you. And you have become the chosen of the chosen of the chosen. You are his prized possession. He adores you and cherishes you. He has set his affection on you. And he says, you are a people for his possession. You are God's treasured possession. And not only that, you are royalty. You and I, in Jesus, are royalty. Now, side note on this. That doesn't mean that when you go through life and somebody mistreats you, that you get to go, well, don't you understand who I am? I am Prince Rob, son of King Jesus. No, that's weird. Don't do that. Okay? Or in a culture where, you know, every girl is looking at another, go, oh, girl, forget him. You're a queen for no reason in particular. No, you are royalty because a king laid down his life for you and invites you to lay down your lives in self-sacrifice for the sake of other people around you. So this is not an invitation to prideful, arrogant living. This is an invitation to take on the responsibility of being royalty, because royalty changes how you approach the world. If you're royalty, that is if you're a son and daughter of the King and Creator of the universe, there's no greater privilege on earth. And as you walk in that identity, it also comes with a responsibility. So when you're royalty, it changes how you view the world, but it also changes your level of responsibility to the world around you. It changes how you approach the world around you. That is a responsibility and a privilege that is meant to be stewarded and managed in a way that brings pleasure to the heart of God. One of my favorite passages is out of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, so now Jesus and the ones, this is the New Living Translations, and the one he makes holy have the same Father. I love this. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will proclaim you among your assembled people. So the author of Hebrews, he's quoting Psalm 22. It's a prophetic psalm where the Messiah calls us, you and me, his own brothers and sisters, born again into the family of God. That is who you are. When you surrender your life to Jesus, that is who you become. This is who you belong to. And Peter is reminding suffering, scared, and scattered Christians, don't ever forget who you are. And when you know who you are, what possible dent could other people's opinions of you ever make in your life? What possible dent could other people's opinions of you have on you when you know you belong to the King and Creator of the heavens and the earth? And not only is he not ashamed of you, you're his prized possession. He adores you. You are his treasure. The King of Kings has set his affection on you. And not only that, he has a plan for you. Here's the question, friend. What more do you need to be enough to find belonging or acceptance if the King of Kings calls you and I his own? And in light of that, Peter describes not only who he is, who we are, but he describes why we're here, God's plan and our purpose. 1 Peter 2:5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The Apostle Paul writes something very similar in Ephesians 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer exiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul and Peter are both saying the same thing. There's a lot of different metaphors to understand the church. The one that's being used here is that God is the builder, Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are living stones. God is the builder, Jesus is the cornerstone, we are living stones. We're being built into a holy temple as a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, as a dwelling place for the glory of God. And that's what happens when believers dwell in unity with one another. It pleases the heart of God, and God's glory is put on display. And God calls you a living stone, which means you have an unbelievably significant role to play in God's kingdom and God's mission on the earth. It means that you and I were meant to be a part of a greater whole. Not just individually on our off, isolated, doing our own thing, but we were made, we were rescued to be formed and fashioned into something beautiful and powerful and dangerous and purposeful. Because on our own, we're just a rock. But when we allow ourselves to be built into the very fabric of what God is doing on the earth through his church, we find belonging, significance, meaning beyond ourselves. If he's the cornerstone and we're living stones, on our own, we're just a rock. But when you put yourself in this great temple that the master builder is building, this cosmic wonder called the church, not only do you find purpose and meaning and belonging, but you put God's glory on display in a world that's desperately in need for the hope of Jesus. That's the church. God took us out of the quarry. He chiseled away our rough edges, shaped us just right for a grander purpose. And when we allow him to use us the way he wants to, when we cooperate with what he's doing, we find that we not only complement the people around us and people can depend on us, but we find that we can depend on the people around us as well. as we all lean into the cornerstone together. That's the church. So the question for all of us today as we wrap up, the question for all of us today is, are we a rock out there on our own, or are we allowing God, the master builder, to build us into the fabric of the spiritual house that he's building? During our vision series, we talked about the fact that between now and January 5th, we've got work to do as a church body. We got work to do to get ready to reintroduce ourselves to the community of Southall Church. We want to be a church that serves and blesses our community and every local church. What we need to understand is every local church, you have different levels of connection. I've talked through this before, but I think it's a helpful reminder for us. In every local church, at the very center, at least this is the way it should be, at the very center is Jesus. He is the Savior, he is the King, he is ultimately the only senior pastor, he is the head of the church, he is calling the shots. Around Jesus is what we call the core, and around here we call it our core team. This is our version of membership. These are those that have said, man, I'm all in, not only with Jesus, but I'm all in with this local expression of the body of Christ. And there are those that have been in this category for the last 30 years. There are those that have been in this category for the last 15 years, the last 5 years, the last 6 months even. And then around the core are those that are committed. You love Jesus. You love the church. Maybe you're connected in a life group, but you're not serving. You're not contributing. Or maybe you're serving during the week or on Sunday mornings or in different capacities, but you're not necessarily connected in community. And so you're kind of contributing, but you're not connected. And around the committed is the congregation. This is the person that, man, loves the church. They show up, but they haven't quite crossed the line to connecting or contributing in any meaningful or impactful ways. They're sort of in, maybe, you know, you're checking things out, trying to determine if this is the right church for you, and we want to help you do that. So if that's you, we're glad that you're here, and there's plenty of great churches in the area, and we want to help you find a church that you can call home. So if that's you, you might be in that category. Around the congregation is the crowd. You maybe would also call this place your home church, but it's sort of a very casual, occasional connection. It's interesting, there's all these weird statistics that pastors get, and the average person attends church 1.7 times a month. I don't even know how they calculate that. But apparently, so maybe you're in that category. You're sort of a part of the crowd. And then finally, there's the broader outline community. This is the area that we want to serve and bless and reach with the gospel. We want to be a blessing to the outlying community so that people who haven't yet connected with the life of Jesus would know his kindness and his goodness, that they would see the glory of God put on display and surrender their lives to Christ. Now, everybody in this room is somewhere on that chart. And wherever you are, no matter what your story, no matter your level of commitment, man, I just want you to know, I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. You're checking things out. You're connecting with the body in some way, shape, or form, and we want to serve you well. And so we want to help you discover exactly what Peter's writing about in this passage. We want to help you discover who Jesus is, who you are, and why you're here. And without apology, I want to invite every single one of us, because we've got work to do as we head toward January 5th. I want to invite you today to simply ask God a question. And that question is, what is my next step in? Maybe you're connected, but you're not serving. Maybe you're serving, but not connected in a group. But what is your next step? Maybe you're here today and you go, you know what? I've never surrendered my life to Jesus, and I've been thinking that life is all about me. I've been trying to find my own fulfillment and satisfaction, and it's empty. Man, I'm ready to make that decision to surrender my life to Jesus today. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe your next step is to sign up to serve or to learn more about what it means to connect in a life group, in community. And so I want to invite our prayer team to come up and make ready, and we're going to respond to God in prayer. And man, the invitation for you today is to simply ask God, what is he asking you to do? And do whatever he says. What is God asking you to do? What step is God inviting you to take today? Because we want to pray with you and help you take that next step. And man, church, would you stand with me? Maybe you're here today and you go, man, I've got, I know we're all facing all kinds of difficulties and challenges and uncertainty, and so many of us are facing different storms in life. And man, if that's you, we want to pray with you, pray for you, because we want to see God intervene and meet you in whatever that situation or scenario is. And so here's what we want to do. We want to point all of us, every single one of us, remind ourselves that there is a hope in life that not even death can touch. His name is Jesus. And when we all lean into him together collectively, all of us find our place, our significance, our meaning, our purpose that is beyond us. And we find the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So let's respond in prayer. And man, listen, if you're exploring and checking things out, man, I'm glad that you're here. We want to pray with you as well. So I'm going to pray for us, and let's respond to what God is saying to us in the room. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift that it is to be a part of your body, to know who you are, the cornerstone, to know who we are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession. God, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and showing us who you've created us to be. And God, would you help us today to take that next step in, whether that's to surrender our lives to you, whether that's to come back to you, or whether that's to take a step in and connect in a life group, or to serve in community, in our guest services team, or hospitality team, or any other opportunity. God, would you help us to take that next step in, knowing that you are the master builder, knowing that Jesus is the cornerstone. And as living stones, you are building us into a spiritual house to put your glory, your goodness on display, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. We respond to you now in worship and in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Let's respond to him.